We turn then to Genesis in chapter 17. One of the problems I find when you're asked to slot into a series of meetings, I find that each speaker feels that they have to give a summary of all that's gone before. Well, of course, there's 16 chapters before this, so we'll omit the summary and just go straight into chapter 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every man-child in your generations, he that is born in the house, or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old hear? There. And Abraham said unto God, O that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the self same day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael his son, and all the men of his house, born in the house, and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. Now there is of course a blessing just in the reading of the word of God, and we do pray that God will bless our considerations of these verses. This chapter of course has to do with the covenant that God made with Abraham, and by extension with Isaac and with Jacob and their succeeding generations. A covenant, of course, is an agreement between two parties. In this case, of course, it was Abraham, immediately Abraham, and God. God has, if you like, committed himself to the covenant. If you read through the chapter and just underline the number of times that God says, I will, you'll find that there are 10 occasions in this chapter alone where God says, I will, I will, I will. It's as though God were signing his name to this agreement. And 10 times over we read, I will. This is what God says, not Abraham. God says 10 times over, I will. So in effect, God was sealing the covenant with his own binding promises when he says 10 times over, I will. It's not the first time that the promise or the covenant was mentioned in Abraham's hearing. You'll have covered it, of course, in chapter 12, when we hear the promise that God made to Abraham. He says, you know, to get thee out of thy land, from thy kindred, thy father's house, and I will make of thee a great nation. And God gave the covenant and promise in Genesis chapter 12. This was the call to Abraham to leave his former home and go out at the command of God into the land that God would one day show him. Now, of course, in the context of chapter 17, he's in that land. But it was promised to him in Genesis chapter 12. It was revealed to him again in chapter 15. And there God made promise. He gave two promises to Abraham. He gave a promise, first of all, that he would have an heir from his own body. And of course God was thinking of Isaac. You'll notice shortly how Ishmael came in. You've considered that already. But he made a promise of an heir and the continuation of his seed because of God's promise and God's commitment. But secondly, in chapter 15, you'll remember he was promised not simply an heir, but he was promised a land. And that again comes in chapter 17. So in chapter 15 he was promised an heir, and he was promised a land that his posterity, if you like, his generations would dwell in. And you'll notice in chapter 17 that it's going to be an everlasting possession. Now I know, of course, that the nation of Israel has several times been put out of their land. Now that's simply a temporary measure. What God has given to them by promise and by covenant will be theirs. And nothing will prevent that. God will see to it that the nation of Israel is fully restored again in their land. Now you and I might not see that in our day. We will see it from heaven, of course. But one day God is going to bring them back into their land again. The land that was promised to them. The land where God pledged his covenant to them, that they would one day inherit the land. So in chapter 15, we have the promise of the heir, that was Isaac, and they had the promise of a land that they would eventually dwell in for themselves. A lot, of course, had to take place for that to be accomplished. But here, when we come to chapter 17, the land that was promised in chapter 12, the land that was revealed in chapter 15, is the land that was confirmed to them in chapter 17. And that's the burden of the chapter before us tonight. The confirmation to Abraham and to the seed after him, about the covenant that God had made with him. It's going to be put into effect now, if you like. Again, if you read through the chapter, you'll find that the covenant is mentioned no less than 13 times. Interesting, isn't it? That when God says, I will, you know, 10 times, he mentions the covenant 13 times. Now that was confirmation, wasn't it? It's actually mentioned 9 times where God speaks of my covenant. My covenant. You see, it was instigated from the very heart of God. He was the prime mover in this. And so, 9 times in the chapter, he speaks of my covenant. 3 times, it's referred to in the chapter as the everlasting covenant. So, 9 times, my covenant. 3 times, the everlasting covenant. So what God is going to introduce will never be annulled. It's going to be an everlasting covenant, and nothing on earth will ever change that. This is what God promised, and this is what God is confirming now to Abraham's soul in chapter 17. So 9 times my covenant, 3 times the everlasting covenant, and once at the beginning of the chapter, he said, the covenant between me and you. This individual relationship that God has so graciously entered into between himself and Abraham. He said it's a covenant, it's a binding covenant, it's an everlasting covenant, and it's between me and you. What a lovely introduction that God makes at the beginning of this chapter. So that just is by way of sort of general background to the chapter. We come then to verse number 1. And we find that Abraham here was 90 years old and 9. And of course he's still going strong, isn't he? But you see, the emphasis on this, it mentions a couple of times in the chapter, again at the end, where Abraham was 99 years old. 13 years had passed since the birth of Ishmael. Ishmael, you remember, was the fruit of Abraham's impatience, I would suggest. God had made a promise to him, but Abraham couldn't wait. God has said that his heir would come from his own body, but Abraham couldn't wait. And you've noticed last week, I'm sure, the birth of Ishmael through Hagar, the servant lady. And now at the age of 99, Abraham and his wife Sarah, who was 90, they're long past the age of childbearing. And I read that, I thought of that lovely hymn that's in the Believers, that's when we come to an end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. And God was now going to pledge himself to the fruition of the promise and the covenant that he had entered into. And so he pledges himself again to Abraham. He's 99 years old. And in effect, God is reminding Abraham that he's powerless to do anything for himself. That anything that he's going to enjoy and to appreciate would have to come from the hand of God. Because he was long past, along with Sarah, his wife, the age of childbearing. But notice also what God says here in verse number 1. Now, I'm not going to go through a verse by verse exposition, so please don't think that. But we'll just think about this verse number 1 for a minute or two. And God said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I would suggest that this was an occasion when God manifested himself to Abraham. It wasn't just a word from heaven. I believe that was a divine revelation of God to Abraham materially or physically. A Christophany, if you like. That God was literally had come down to speak with Abraham. We notice that at the end of the chapter, towards the end of the chapter, verse 22, and God left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So he has come down in order to relate to Abraham the covenant and the promise, And then when he had finished his conversation with Abraham, we read that God went up again. So he went back to heaven. So he came down to converse with Abraham, and in verse 22 we read, after his conversation had been concluded, God went back to heaven. And after that, beginning in verse 23, that's when we find that Abraham took Ishmael his son and so on, and he put into effect the things that God had told him to do, that is the circumcision of himself, of Ishmael, of his household and so on. So once God had finished speaking with him and establishing the covenant with him, he went back to heaven again, and having done that, in that one day, the covenant was put into effect. But here we come in verse number one, and it says to Abraham, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Now why did he say that? This is the first time in the Bible that God has introduced himself by this name, the Almighty God, El Shaddai. And God reveals himself to Abraham in this wonderful way. The Almighty God. Now that expression is used twice more in the Bible. If you were to turn over, and we can't do it tonight, but you'll come to it, you'll find that in chapter 35 of the book of Genesis, God is now dealing with Jacob at Bethel. And the covenant is underlined again in Jacob's hearing. And on that occasion, we read this, that God reveals himself to Jacob as the Almighty God. Right? The next time it's used, when we come to New Testament language, you'll find it mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And God says through Paul to the church there, he says, I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. And in that context, again, if you read it at your leisure, you'll find that God introduces himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 as the Almighty God. So these are the three occasions that God introduces himself by that name. This would be important to Abraham, because, and to Jacob, who find it in similar circumstances in chapter 35, and to the church, who were so weak, you see, and they were going to stand in need of a strength that's outwith themselves. Abraham had no power to produce a son. Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So if they were going to have an heir, not Ishmael, but if they were to have an heir, as God had promised, then they would need to know a power that was out with themselves. And so God is saying here to Abraham, I am the Almighty God. So the promise that God made to Abraham in chapter 12, and also in chapter 15, he's now going to explain to Abraham how this is going to come about. You see, Abraham began to question, how could he have a son? How could Sarah have a son when she's well past the age of childbearing? God says, I'm the Almighty God. You know, with me all things are possible. But there may be, I think we mustn't read too much into the scriptures, but the scripture doesn't tell us. But it may well be, I think, that here there's a slight rebuke to Abraham. Well, Abraham, why didn't you trust me and produce Ishmael? Why didn't you wait 13 years till the time of the fulfillment of the promise had come? God has promised and God would fulfill. So there might be, in a sense, a slight rebuke here, that God was rebuking Abraham for his impatience, if you like. But we can't read into that. But you see, there might be another interpretation here. It might well be that when God says, I am the Almighty God, really, he's speaking in tenderness. And he's speaking in love. Saying in effect to Abraham, well, Abraham, I'm the Almighty God. and I am more than able and willing to provide what's lacking in your experience. And God, in tenderness and in affection and in a loving manner, he speaks graciously to Abraham on this occasion. Say, Abraham, don't worry about your lack of resources. Don't worry about the fact that you have no power within yourself to accomplish these things, because I can do it. A lovely lesson for each one of us. That what we cannot do of ourselves, he's able. And he's willing to provide what you and I lack day by day. So he says to Abraham, I am the Almighty God. And then he says in verse 3, and Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. I like to somehow just sit in the quietness and try and capture in my mind a little picture of what's really happening. I can't visualize God in any way whatsoever, of course, but here we are, and God has appeared to Abraham, and he has revealed himself to him as the Almighty God. What does Abraham do? Well, he falls upon his face. He becomes prostrate before the Almighty God. He's lost in a holy wonder. And he's lost with a reverential fear in realization that he's in the presence of an eternal and all-powerful God. What else could he do? But he falls prostrate upon the ground. He falls in holy wonder and adoration and worship. I don't know how that's accomplished. One dictionary suggests that to fall on your face, it was like a sudden thing, you know, a sudden collapse, and he finds himself prostrate before God. So he's there in holy wonder, and God begins to speak to him. Some suggest that he falls to his knees first, bowing in reverential fear. And having done that, then he goes further forward and falls upon his face, as though he could not bear to look upon the holiness of God that stood before him that day. So he falls on his face before God. And God talked with him as a friend to a friend. Remember that he speaks of Abraham, my friend. And God speaks to him, and now he's going to pour into Abraham's soul this realization of the fulfillment of the covenant, the promise that he had made to him previously. Notice again, and in verse number 5, just move on quickly. Verse number 5, God says, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, which is highly exalted, that's what it means, an exalted person. But thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. So his name is being changed from Abraham, exalted person, to Abraham, the father of many nations. It'd be lovely just to spend some time to enlarge in a bit more detail following that line of things. A father of many nations. Well, of course, you've got the Israelites, the Edomites, and you know, there's a whole list of nations that are going to come through Abraham. But I was thinking, if you'll allow me just to spiritualize a wee bit on this, he's going to become the father of the faithful, if we use New Testament language. So here's a vast company of men and women who by faith have come to Christ. And they have become partakers of Abraham's faith. He's become the father of the faithful. So if you like, and there's a nation there. But I was thinking about the two things that God said to Abraham. He said, you remember, if you look up to the sky, Abraham, and count all the stars. Then on the other occasion it says, now Abram, if you could only count the grains of sand upon the seashore. And I was thinking about a heavenly nation. And I was thinking about an earthly nation. And here's God saying to Abraham that he's going to be a father of many nations. So all the households of the redeemed in heaven. And then the nation of a restored Israel, brought back to their land again through the promise that God made to them in this chapter. That through this everlasting covenant, when they're set within their land, and Abraham is the father of it all, through God of course, the father of the faithful, and he's become the father of many nations. And then God says in verse 6, I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. It's interesting that you won't notice, if you haven't time to go into it later, but Sarai, her name was changed, you remember, from Sarai to Sarah, which means princess. It's fitting, isn't it, that Abraham to become the father of many nations. And Sarah, who was barren, a year's going to pass before Isaac's born, that Sarah, who was previously barren, her name is to be changed very slightly. Her name is to be changed from Sarai, my princess, to Sarah, princess. You see? Because kings are going to come from her. Marvellous, isn't it? So what is the kings of Israel, or the kings of Edom, or the kings of other nations that are going to spring from this holy union between Abraham and Sarah? Kings are going to come from thee. But I was thinking about something else that I thought was far more wonderful, and it was this. From the union of Abraham and Sarah, there's going to come the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But you see, the Lord was in the line, wasn't he? And Abraham's becoming the father of the faithful. And eventually, through the generations of time, the Lord Jesus is going to come. And he's going to be one day manifested forth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And here God says to Abraham and later to Sarah, kings are going to come from thee. What a wonderful position that Abraham is going to be elevated into. And God says in verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Notice then, we go down quickly, and God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. Now this is my covenant. So he's coming to the heart of the matter here. He says, this is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. I want to think about this just very briefly. I don't want to go into detail of this, but this is what God said. He says, every man child among you shall be circumcised. Now that included Abraham, it included Ishmael, it included the servants that he had bought from others who were not necessarily part of Abraham's family, and it included their children as well. So everybody who was of Abraham's household, in whatever context they were, the commandment came from God that he that is 8 days old and over, they were to be circumcised. Now, the circumcision was a tangible expression, if I could put it this way, it was to be a tangible expression of the covenant relationship. So, from that day forward, the circumcision of the flesh would be a tangible expression of the fact that the person who bore it had entered into a covenant relationship with God. Whoever that person was, now, apparently, I don't know, but apparently there are certain health benefits in this act. I can't speak with any kind of medical knowledge whatsoever. But I understand that there are certain medical benefits, and some have suggested that this is why the nation of Israel as a whole have been preserved and prolonged, because of this fact. There's no scriptural support for that. It's just a suggestion that some have made from the medical side of things. But it was a tangible expression of the fact that they had entered into this relationship. Also, in this act, it was for the individual who had been circumcised. So every day, they would have in their flesh this reminder that they belong to God. They had entered into this relationship with God Himself. Also, to the parents of the child, or man, or whatever, it was an assurance of God's blessing in their obedience to Him. So day by day, they had the constant assurance and reassurance that by carrying out this act, then they were assured of the blessing of God upon their lives day by day. Also, this act, it emphasized for them the unique and distinct, the uniqueness and the distinction of a nation that had been set apart for God. So there are three things, if you like, that the circumcision stood for. One, it was a tangible expression that they had entered into a covenant relationship. Number two, it conveyed to the individual a daily testimony of his commitment to the commands of God. And number three, to the parents themselves, it was an assurance of God's blessing upon them in their relationship and in their obedience to Him. And also, it set forth the unique distinction of the nation that had been set apart for God. Now, of course, the Jewish nation continue with that until this day. But of course, we don't practice that now, do we? You and I, who have been saved by the grace of God, you and I don't have any physical, tangible expression, but you and I have been circumcised in our hearts. You and I, by the operation of the Spirit of God upon our lives, have been set apart for God. I was thinking on Sunday there, I was thinking about Jeremiah chapter 1, and God says to this young man, who was aged, commentators believe, between the age of 15 and 25, roughly that range. And God said four things to young Jeremiah. He says, I knew you. This is before Jeremiah was born. God said, I knew you, I formed you, I sanctified you, and I ordained you. So even before this young man had come to birth, God had sanctified, God had set him apart for Himself. See, that's the word here, the circumcision, the expression of our separation to God. And it was true of Jeremiah. It was also true of Paul, you remember. Paul says that he was separated unto God from his mother's womb. Now, I know we're onto a completely different subject here, the great truth of election, and I don't want to get bogged down with these weighty things. But in Paul's experience, you remember, he was set apart from his mother's womb, but he also had the Damascus Road experience. Is God's sovereignty and man's free choice going hand in hand there. So while God chose him and God set him apart, God sanctified him, it needed a Damascus Road experience to verify that. So God wasn't working for God from the day he was born, but nevertheless in the mind and purposes of God, he was set apart. Now, how does that work out for you and I? Well, of course, if we come to Ephesians 1 and 4, those lovely words, that you and I have been chosen in Christ from before the foundations of the world. You and I, by faith, Abraham's faith, Father of the faithful, you and I, by faith, have been brought into a relationship, a covenant relationship with God himself. God promised it before the world was. But there had to be the day in our experience when we came to Christ by faith. And of course, if you go into Ephesians and Colossians, you'll find verses there like this. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. And you have a whole list of things that ought to characterize the Christian as those who have been separated, sanctified, circumcised by faith, not physically, but set apart for God for his glory. Very quickly and very briefly, because time is going, God now comes to verse 15, and he says to Abraham, "Now as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah, and I will," there's another of the I wills, "I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." Now it says, Abram fell upon his face. Now this is the second time we find him there. We find it at the beginning where he fell upon his face, and now in verse 17 he's on his face again. And Abram fell upon his face and laughed. Now of course, there are those who criticize Abram here, and as though he's laughing in rebuke, saying, "Well, God, you know, I'm 100 years old, and you're saying to me we're going to have a child." And Abram, some have suggested he's laughing here with a sense of mockery. I don't think that. I think this is a sense of holy joy. His heart, if you like, was bubbling up within him that God was now going to fulfill his promise. He couldn't help but laughing. Now, of course, Sarah's going to laugh in the next chapter, and God's going to rebuke her. But there's no word of rebuke here. Abraham laughed because of the joy that was in his soul. And he says, "Wow." He says, "Shall a child be born unto me, 100 years old?" And Abraham was filled with that wonder and thrill at the fulfillment of God's promise to him. But of course, he's thinking about Ishmael. Ishmael, the son of Hagar. And he's really saying to God in this dialogue that he's having with him, really in a sense he's saying, "But God, what's going to happen to Ishmael?" And God says to him, you'll excuse me just using the vernacular here, because we'll look at Abraham, "Don't you worry about Ishmael. I'll take care of him. And I'm going to make him, behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. And 12 princes shall he beget." And you need to go into, I remember which chapter, Exodus chapter 6. And you read of the 12 princes that were born to Ishmael. So God was going to take care of Ishmael all right. And then in the closing verses, we find that God left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And the closing verses, from verses 23 to 27, we have Abraham putting into effect the promise that God had made to him, and the covenant that was laid upon him, and he and Ishmael and all his house, we find that they were all circumcised. And I know there's a lot of stuff in this chapter we've had to miss out for the sake of time, but I trust that this one gives a flavour of the circumstances and the atmosphere that prevailed at that time when God came and spoke to Abraham. So we pray. Our Father, there are so many great and precious promises in the Word of God, things for our souls to enjoy and to appreciate day by day, before that day when the Lord Jesus comes again and takes us home. We grant us, Father, as we look, however simply, at these, some of these promises that were made, grant that we might too enter into the full enjoyment and realization of them, that they might encourage us in our Christian lives day by day. We return our thanks, and we ask for blessing now as we part. Give me your thanks in the Saviour's name. Amen.